Buzzy. Thank you very much. Good. Hi. Morning. I couldn't really think of anything interesting to say at the beginning, so we're just going to get straight in. We are continuing our series, Big Issues, Bigger Kingdom, working our way through the book of Matthew, which is the first account of Jesus' life and ministry that we find in the New Testament part of the Bible. And today we're looking at the first part of chapter 4, where Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tested. Now, I have really actually enjoyed getting into this passage, and I think there is a lot of depth and richness that I don't have time to share with you this morning. So I'm going to make two recommendations to you. The first is that you go home and read Deuteronomy 6 to 8, which is part of the Old Testament part of the Bible. It will become clear why later on. The second recommendation is, for those of you who know me, I go on about this a lot. Bible Project is a really, really cool, free online resource that has loads of videos, podcasts, articles, classes, and it's amazing. I've learned so much using their content. So if you are hungry for more than we can give you in half an hour on a Sunday morning, Bible Project is a really good place to start, and it's free, and their minds are just amazing. So anyway, let's get into our passage. I've asked Alex and Tony to come and help me read. If you would find it helpful to close your eyes as we do this, then please do that. If not, you can follow along in your Bibles. And we are going to read from the New Living Translation. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him,
If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.
But Jesus told him,
No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said,
If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.
Jesus responded,
The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God.
Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said,
I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me.
Jesus told him,
Get out of here, Satan, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Thank you both very much. Good. Now, I imagine that if you read along or are familiar with the passage, you will have noticed that I changed a word. God's word is good and sovereign. But sometimes our translation is not always that helpful. So in most translations, we read that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted by the devil. And I changed this to tested. Our modern English use of the word tempted tends to mean something negative. You are very rarely tempted to do something good. But Jesus is led into the wilderness by God. So is God tempting Jesus? Because we're also told in James chapter 1, God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So a better way to think about what's happening here that still fits with the original Greek is to use the word tested. Tim Mackey from Bible Project defines a test like this. A test is a set of difficult circumstances that reveal the truth of who you are. A test is a set of difficult circumstances that reveal the truth of who you are. Tests aren't necessarily designed to be comfortable or fun. Neither are they designed to make you fail. They are there to help you, and maybe others around you, to see, have you really understood this concept? Are you actually safe to be driving on the road? Is your character being shaped in the way that you want it to be? So God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, to reveal the truth about who he was. And in this case, God allowed the accuser, or the devil, to be the one to deliver the test. and the accuser tested Jesus by tempting him. So God doesn't tempt, but he does allow the devil to tempt. Sorry, breathing too loudly. How do we even know about this event? If we think about most of the gospel stories, they are from eyewitness accounts, they're passed down through the oral tradition and then written down by a few authors. So who were the eyewitnesses in this account? Jesus. There were no other eyewitnesses, so that means that this story comes directly from Jesus. And this suggests to me that this was a profound experience that he had, that had significance, that he wanted to share with his disciples both then and now. Just to give you warning, I am going to ask some more questions that I do need answers to. So I think this experience was significant for him in the moment, but it would have also had huge significance for his Jewish disciples. Remember that the Jews knew their history and their scriptures extremely well. The wilderness testing of Jesus happens in Matthew immediately after he was baptized. Now, Andrew spoke in his introduction about how the Gospel of Matthew is structured in such a way that doesn't necessarily follow chronological order. But most commentators agree that the baptism and then the wilderness wanderings did happen in that order and immediately followed one from the other. So to put the story another way, Jesus passed through the waters of his baptism, then wandered in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, where he faced several tests. Anyone recognize a major story from the Old Testament that is happening here? Go for it. Louder, louder. Yes. So we are meant to be thinking about Moses leading the people out of Israel out of Egypt. They passed through the waters of the Red Sea, then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, where they faced many tests. Anyone know how the people of Israel got on with their tests? Badly. They failed on the whole again and again and again. This one's a tricky one. Anyone know how God referred to Israel when he was speaking to Pharaoh? His people, his children, his firstborn son. In Exodus 4:22, when God is giving Moses instructions, he says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" Israel is the son of God. What did God say of Jesus when he was baptized? "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, to reveal the truth about who he was, the true son of God, the true Israel, the one who would pass the test where all others had failed before him. I've now finished asking all my questions, so you can all relax. So let's have a look at those tests. The first one we read, "For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus was hungry. He was not exempt from human weakness, and the devil used that to test him. The devil wasn't actually doubting that Jesus was the Son of God, or is the Son of God. He was saying, "If you're the Son of God, your life doesn't have to look like this. You don't have to suffer. You can fix the problem." And Jesus could, right? Because we know that later he would multiply fish and bread to feed over 5,000 people. So producing food is not wrong or sinful. But as R.T. France wrote in his commentary on Matthew, "Jesus recognized in his hunger an experience designed by God to teach him the lesson of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which says, 'Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" This was Moses recounting one of those tests that the Israelites faced in the desert. And Jesus' response recognized that his relationship with God was more important than his circumstances. God never denies that we need food to live, but in order to be fully flourishing, thriving humans, we need more than just our physical needs met. We need to know and live in the Word of God, which gives us meaning and purpose and significance. We need to be in relationship with Him and with each other because that's how we were made. R.T. Francis' quote continues, "As Son of God, he must learn, as Israel had failed to learn, to put first things first. And that must mean an unquestioning obedience to his Father's plan." God invites us to trust him despite our circumstances, to find our lives defined by the one who made us and knows us best, rather than by the things that are happening. Jesus recognized this, and he passed the test. Here's the second one. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God.'" The devil took Jesus to Jerusalem in a visionary way, a bit like when Elijah was taken from the waters in Babylon to Jerusalem. And as is usually his way, he misapplied scriptures to test Jesus. In this case, it was Psalm 91. He was saying, "You're the Son of God. You can demand this protection that is promised in scripture." And again, legitimately, Jesus could claim that protection, but this would be to tempt God, to put him to the test, as the Israelites did when they continually demanded water without waiting and trusting for his provision, which is where Jesus' response came from in Deuteronomy 6. See, Psalm 91 is a poem of trust and faith. It's not about putting God in my service, demanding that God perform tricks for my benefit, as the Israelites did in the wilderness, and as the devil tempted Jesus to do. R.T. France again says, "The Son of God can live only in a relationship of trust, which needs no test." And this test also points forward to another moment that Jesus would have to face, this time on the night of his arrest. We can read about that in Matthew 26. And he said, "Don't you realize, I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" Perhaps this test in the wilderness gave Jesus the strength to recognize in a really dark moment that trusting in God and fulfilling the scriptures was more important than demanding or even receiving the protection and aid of the angels. Let's look at the third test. "Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him, 'for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" I think this must have been the hardest test of all for Jesus. He was at his weakest point. Moreover, he knew that the kingdoms would one day be his and what he would have to go through to inherit them. The temptation to compromise for the ends to justify the means could have been huge. And perhaps that's why Jesus' response to this test was so strong. "Get out of here, Satan." The devil was testing what sort of king Jesus would be and what sort of kingdom he would bring. Unlike Israel in the wilderness, who succumbed to the temptation to idolatry, breaking the commandment that God had given them to serve only him, Jesus refused to compromise. He refused to take a shortcut, instead taking the hard path and fulfilling the scriptures. And just as the devil took Jesus to a high place in this test, although probably visionary again, there was another actual high place that Jesus would one day stand. On a mountain outside Galilee, where he met his disciples and told them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Jesus chose the path that had been laid out by the Father. He chose to walk that path in the way that the Father had laid out. And that path led to the cross. And once he had walked that path in that way, He was granted all authority in heaven and on earth. He was given all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So Jesus passed the test in the wilderness in the way that Israel did not. He proved himself to be the new Israel, the new Adam, the one true human demonstrating what it means to be fully human. And at the end of the testing, in verse 11, we read, "Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus." In another commentary on Matthew by Davis and Allison, they say this, "Jesus did not turn stones into bread, nor did he force God to send angels. Instead, he trusted in the Father in heaven, and all his needs were met." God met Jesus' needs in God's timing and in God's ways. So in all the tests that we've seen in this passage, God gave Jesus opportunity to trust in him, in his ways, in his plan, and in his timing. And the devil tried to get Jesus to take power on his own terms and show it off. And that's true of other tests that we see in the Bible. Right at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given the opportunity to trust God, trusting that he would provide the wisdom and understanding that they needed when they needed it. The devil tempted them into taking on their own terms what God would have given them on his terms. In the wilderness, the Israelites demanded that God provide for them rather than waiting for his generous provision. They forgot about all of the signs and wonders he had done to free them from slavery. They chose instead to look to a God of their own creation. I think the ways of the kingdom of God often seem harder and more of a struggle to us because the cultures around us show us an easier way and tempt us to use the ends to justify the means. When the Israelites finally went into the promised land, they failed the test again. They dropped their loyalty to God in favor of intermarrying with the nations and gaining political security that way instead of trusting in God. We see it in the Jews in Jesus' day. They were under Roman occupation, and some of them decided to become tax collectors, getting in with the Romans, compromising their integrity to grasp at what little power they could manage, no matter the quite literal cost to their fellow Jews. And we see it all around us today in our culture. You do you. You take what power you can. Live your best life, no matter the cost to those around you. It does seem hard to live out kingdom values in our lives. Thing is, though, we were made in the image of God. He is the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knows us best, and he knows what's good for us. We sang it this morning. He already knows my every need. Deuteronomy is the book in the Old Testament where Moses is recounting the wilderness story for the generation who had grown up in the wilderness, whose parents' generation had died because of their faithlessness. And in chapter 8, we read this. "Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good." Emphasis mine. God knows what is best for us, even though it might look hard. What Jesus' life demonstrates for us is that the way to power through the gospel is through giving up our lives to God in self-sacrificial love. The phrase that Jesus used in his final test in the wilderness, "Get out of here, Satan," is only used once more in the New Testament. It's in Matthew in chapter 16. Jesus has just told the disciples that he would be killed, and Peter, bless him, didn't understand. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. In their book, The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb, Jamin Goggin and Kyle Strobel have this to say. After the fall, two ways of power are always before us. Even those of us who are followers of Jesus will be tempted to embrace the sinful way of power rather than the way of power embodied on the cross. We may happily receive the good news of Jesus' cross, but we often shy away from his call to pick up our own. So what does this look like for us in our context today? It will be different for each one of us, but I wanted to share with you a test that God has given me over these last couple of weeks. So you need a bit of context. If you don't know me very well, I like to be organized. I am a planner. I like to have things sorted in advance. And I also like being in control. Bear these things in mind. So 2 weeks ago, last Friday, my grandma was taken into hospital. And for the first 24 hours or so, things were not looking great. She has pulled through, and she's still in hospital, but she's pretty much ready to be discharged, which is really great news. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, I started a new job. It's a good job. I'm enjoying it. But it is working more hours than I've done in about 10 and a half years. And I'm more consistently in front of a screen than I have been in about that long as well. And during the first week, I had a couple of really, really painful headaches. The sort where it hurts so much that you can function on a basic level, but you don't really have capacity to think or mull over, for example, the preach that you haven't yet written. By the Wednesday evening of that first week during headache number two, I couldn't really see how I was going to manage to write this preach. I was trying to balance my need for rest, visiting my grandma, generally managing life, and I could see a couple of very short time slots where I could do some stuff, but nothing, no kind of lengthy slot for writing until the week on Friday, which was 2 days ago. So I sat down to write an email to James and Andrew, asking for help to find a backup plan. My second paragraph started like this. I know this isn't a very faith-filled position, and then I felt a nudge in my spirit. And maybe because I had been doing some reading and listening and pondering the way that God tests us and invites us to trust him, I paid attention when he said, "This is an opportunity to trust me." So I deleted the email. And I made a conscious decision to trust that God would give me the words to say when I needed them. Since then, I haven't had to take any pain relief for headaches until after I'd finished writing yesterday. I have been able to rest. I've been able to visit my grandma and generally manage life stuff. And I have felt incredibly peaceful about not getting my preach written. And actually, on Friday morning, 2 days ago, before I'd written it, God showed me that actually if I had sent that email, it would have added more pressure, not taken it away. God knows what I need better than I do. It hasn't been completely plain sailing. I'm really tired, and I'm pretty sure I'm coming down with something. And on Friday afternoon, having had a really good writing session in the morning, I felt really exhausted and discouraged. And it really was an effort to trust that God would continue to provide the words that I couldn't find. And yet, here we are. God has faithfully met all my needs in his timing and in his way. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong, okay, because I'm not saying that asking for help is a bad thing. The last time that I preached in December, as a leadership team, when we decided that I was going to be preaching, we put a backup plan in place. It's not a bad thing. But what I am saying is that in this specific instance, I wanted to take control. I wanted to grasp at power. The end would have been someone preaching here this morning. The means would have been to add to my own stress and that of any potential backup person. In surrendering to God in that moment, in choosing to trust him rather than take control myself, in a small way, I took up my cross and followed him. I passed this test, I think, and I've shared it to you to encourage you that you can too. I can also give you several examples where I have not passed the test, okay? I also know that this is quite a small test, and it doesn't compare to some of the much bigger tests that others are facing. So what does this look like for you in your context? Where is God inviting you to trust him today? Where are your temptations to grasp at power? Are there areas of your life where you're using the ends to justify the means? Jesus concludes a story in Luke 16 by saying that if we're faithful in the little things, we will be faithful in the large ones. And I think he demonstrated this in being faithful in the relatively little wilderness tests and then faithful in the huge test of the garden and the cross. My test this week wasn't that big, but it gives me hope that in trusting God in this small way, now I could trust him in a bigger way in future. The Israelites in the wilderness failed their tests. They failed them in the promised land, and their grasp for power on their own terms led them to being exiled from their land and from God, whose presence never returned to the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus passed his tests. He submitted to God's will and received power and authority over all kingdoms of the earth. The way to power in the gospel is through the cross. This is good news. Jesus overcame the tests in the wilderness so that when he faced the ultimate tests in the garden and on the cross, he could overcome. Jesus went to the cross so that we don't have to, so that we have hope that we can pass our tests. And even when we fail them, it's not the end. There is grace. We get to have another go. Jesus received all power and authority from the Father after he had died on the cross. Because he did it in God's ways, by God's means, the devil has been defeated. All nations of the earth do belong to Jesus. The battle has been won. Jesus has made a way. And we get to share in that too. When we live our lives the way that God made us to, when we give our lives to him in worship, when we love him and others around us in self-sacrificial ways, when we trust that he will meet our needs in his timing and in his ways, when we pick up our cross and follow him, then we will receive power that cannot be overcome. Can I have the band back, please? As we end today, I want us to pray together. Now, as a movement of churches, we often avoid liturgy, but this prayer is in the Bible and Jesus taught it, so I think we'll be okay. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, because actually so many of the themes in this prayer are echoes of Jesus' experience in the wilderness. Worship God first. Submit to his will alone. Trust him for the provision of what we need. Ask God not to lead us into a time of testing, but if he does, to deliver us from the evil one. We're going to use a slightly unfamiliar translation of this so that we can take note of the words and really receive them. So if you're willing and able, would you please stand with me? And we're going to pray the words out loud together that are on the screen. Our Father in the skies, may your name be recognized as holy. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done as it is in the skies, so also on the land. Our daily provision of bread give to us today, and forgive us our debts, just as we also have forgiven those indebted to us. And don't lead us to be tested, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.